Last week, I believe it was last week, I had said that I would be preaching from Romans or Proverbs 25:11 today. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's going to get bumped into next week. I wanted to do something a little bit different tonight. No, the choir didn't forget to come down. Do something a little bit different today. Scott, sorry about that. They're gonna be part of my message today and help me out in different areas. But if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 47, Psalm number 47. The Bible starts out with these words in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say he made. In order to make something, like you're going to make a cake, you need ingredients to make the cake. God didn't make the heavens and the earth because there were no ingredients to make it with. He had to create everything. Before that moment right there, there was nothing that existed but God. He created light. The Bible tells us there in Genesis 1, he created day and night. He created the atmosphere, separated it from the water so they weren't all mixed together. He separated the water from the land so there were clear boundaries, wet areas and dry ground. He created plant life and created it in such a way that it would be self-producing. Each thing producing itself. He created animal life, monstrously big and microscopically small. Why did he do that? I guess if they were all big, the big ones couldn't eat the little ones because they weren't little enough to eat. I don't know why. Maybe he created them with such diversity in size just because he could. He created them to be self-producing. The Bible says, each after their own kind. And then his most important part of creation, man. I think this is the best part of the creation story. He created man in the image of God, different from everything else. We are bearers of God's image. All men, even the ones that aren't here today, and you might think they would never come to church, they were created as image bearers of God. Now, we still don't understand all the science behind everything that he has created. They're still finding stuff, discovering stuff, figuring things out. His power is on display for us every day when we walk out of our house. How many of you, when you walked out of your house this morning, were suddenly like, whoa? Probably none of us. Unless there was like 8 inches of snow on the ground. And then some of you wouldn't have been saying, whoa. You'd been, well, I'm not going to say that. Oh, maybe that. His power is on display every day when we walk out of our house. We see God when we walk out of our house every day. He's there. We might not see him, but he's there. Every time the sun rises, every time the sun sets, it's God. Every season, the spring, things begin to grow. It's God. Every summer, plant life begins to yield fruit after its kind, the way it was created to do. That's God. Every fall, as plants begin to go dormant and the leaves change their colors, and you know, we like to go drive around, look at the colors, or walk out into the woods when the leaves are changing their colors. That's God we're looking at. Every time we breathe, it's God. We don't just breathe on our own because that's what humans do. God created us to do that. And it tells us that he sustains everything in life. He sustains us breathing. Every single time that you've breathed in this room, that's God. Every time your heart has beat in this room, that's God. God sustains it all. God's glory is on display everywhere for us. The Bible tells us that he knows when a sparrow falls. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows my name. Isn't that amazing? He is that involved in his creation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, it is shown in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Every image bearer of God, which is every single human being, no matter if they believe in God or not, it doesn't matter. God has shown in them everything that may be made known of God, according to what this verse says. And verse 20 tells us that because he has shown it to them and us, we are without excuse. Listen, as the choir helps us take this next step here and proclaims God's glory.
Oh,
Psalm chapter 47, verse 8, if you look there with me. God, the one the choir was just singing about, inviting you to behold him. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. With a God such as this, why wouldn't we want to serve him? Psalm 100 in verse 1, it says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Let me back up to Psalm 100. That just wasn't making sense to me. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. We are reminded in these verses, these three verses, or especially in verse 3, God made us. We are his people. And it says we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving. So what are those gates? Psalm is poetry. What is the author speaking of there? We're to enter his gates with thanksgiving. Since the world is his footstool, okay, basically, entering his gates does not just refer to when we walk into these doors of this building. And everything is in his hands, even the politicians. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Everything is in his hands. Our homes, our jobs, our material things. Enter these gates with thanksgiving. The people in our lives that irritate us, that hurt us, that are image bearers of God. He created them. He placed them in our lives. He placed us in their lives. Enter these gates with thanksgiving. In other words, be thankful. That means to be appreciative of even the ones that hurt us, that irritate us, that rub us the wrong way, the car that's always breaking down, the boss that we can't stand, the job that is too stressful. Be thankful. Enter those gates with thanksgiving. That's what God commands us to do. Appreciate those things, those people. They are gifts from God. I know some of them you're thinking, where's the receipt? I want to return it. Right? Oh, wow. I understand. Someone asked me this morning, they one of the things they want to do this year is to be thankful for the bad things. How do you thank God for the bad things? And we kind of chatted about that a little bit. The bad things in your life that have happened already, okay, they've happened past here. And now that we're here, we look back and we think, well, yeah, I learned some things through that, didn't we? Okay? God uses those bad things to teach us things. And looking back, we can see it. When we're in the middle of it, we can't see it very well. All we know is, blah, I don't want this in my life right now. And as this person was expressing me today, God says we should be thankful in the bad things. How do we do that? Well, We thank him when we're in the bad. We thank him for what he's going to teach us. And how about this here? Think about this. How many of you have ever learned from someone else going through bad? You see the way they're going through it, and they encourage you, maybe? Maybe you see the way they're handling it, and you think, oh, I need to be so much better at X, Y, or Z. And so God used the bad for them to grow you. So we can thank God for what he's going to teach us through our bad, but then we can also thank God for what he's going to use our bad to help someone else. See, we can be thankful for the bad, not just for the good. Those are gifts from God. Those are opportunities from God to us to show God to everyone else in this world. Be thankful. Enter those gates with thanksgiving. Verse 2 there in Psalm 100 tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. Our service to God begins when we wake up in the morning. Not just when we walk through these doors or engage in some weekly ministry that we have through Grace Baptist Church. Our service to God begins the moment that we wake up. God created us to serve him in his creation, not just in this building. He didn't create us to serve him with murmuring service. Remember, all the world is his gates. When we wake up, we have just entered his gates. As we go through our bedroom, our hallways, our kitchen, our living room, interacting with people, we go out onto the street with the other drivers that need to retake their driver's test, okay? Those kinds of people too. And we go to work or we go to school. Everywhere that we go, we are in his gates. We need to do it with thanksgiving. We need to serve with gladness, not with murmuring. Complaining about the politicians, complaining about the weather. I understand some of you don't like snow. God created it. It's beautiful. If you don't like it, you can take it up with him when you get to heaven. But I think there's going to be some there. And don't tell me it was a fall. It was from the fall of man. It was a result of sin. No, it wasn't. Someone told me that once, and I said, oh, I think you got me there. I went back and studied it. It is not in Genesis. It was not part of the fall of sin. Snow came after Noah, okay? When the heavens were opened, the vapor barrier was destroyed, and all kinds of precipitation fell on the ground then. God created it before that happened. It was there. But we do serve with murmuring, don't we? I'm not talking about serving at church or ministries. We're serving in our families. We're serving in our jobs. We're serving in the community. Interactions with other people. We are there serving God. And we do it with complaining about politicians, about weather, about the boss, about finances, about new laws that are being passed, about other people that we don't like. We do that. We are not to serve with murmuring. God didn't create us to serve with complaining. He didn't create us to serve with board service either. Now, when I was a kid, my dad had a cure for boredom. It was a four-letter word, work. He planted this 50-acre garden in our backyard. It sure seemed like 50 acres when I was a kid. He did not create us for bored service. He didn't create us for angry service, remembering that every interaction we have with people in this world, we're in service of the King. Were you angry last week with anyone? God did not create me to be angry. He did not create us for irritated service. Maybe say, I never get angry. I get irritated once in a while. Why? Because something or someone is not doing something the way you think it should be done. So it rubs you the wrong way. He didn't create us for that either. He created us to serve Him, not me. He created us to serve Him, to live with gladness, as it says in Psalm 100. Paul wrote to us in Philippians, he said to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice, 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 rejoice. Here was a man that endured more hardship than probably all of us put together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a list there. Calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, dishonor, slander, misjudged, punished. And that's the short list. The long one's in chapter 11. Now, here's the key. Here in chapter 6, in verse 10, it says, He was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He was in service for the King, the Creator of the universe. Now again, folks, this isn't just about coming in these doors every week with a smile on our face. Bless our hearts, because we can do that pretty good, can't we? No matter what was going on in the house a few hours before that, no matter what was going on in the car as we pulled in the parking lot, the magic smile comes on as we walk in those doors. It's not about that. We do all of that pretty well already. This is about rejoicing and thankfulness and gladness in the daily moments of our lives. You know, we have church on Sunday, and then we have the rest of the week when life hits us, being rejoicing and thankful in all of those little moments every day. And serving Him even when we don't feel like it. The choir has a song that we've sung before. And I think it illustrates this concept so well. Having heard the scripture behind it. In light of that scripture that we have looked at. Listen again to the words and just let them speak to your heart this morning.
Yeah.
You say, that's hard. I say, that is hard to do what the choir just sang about. We say, how can we do this? John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. It's a common passage. Jesus said these words. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How can we do what the choir was just singing? It's because of Christ. Because of Christ and what he did and what he's doing and what he's preparing for us in heaven. Whatever your life is or isn't or ends up to be or doesn't end up to be, as a Christian, when it's all over, you're in heaven with Jesus. That's our hope. My hope is Jesus.
Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Till the end, the rock of my salvation.
have a hope. Now, hope is in Jesus, my friend. Whatever we placed our hopes in this last year, forget about it. Forget about who's in the White House. Forget about how your team's doing. Forget about the home, the work you did. All of that could change this year. We just don't know. That's why God said, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Our hope needs to be in Jesus. Several people have asked me, in light of the recent international events with our country and Iran, they've asked about my son. He's fine. He's still here in North Carolina for now. That could change this year. But my hope has to be not in him being here, but my hope is in Jesus. What is more important than my son's life and safety is the fact that I know I'm going to be in heaven one day when my life ends. I know, because as a 19-year-old, I realized I had no hope. I was a sinner, just like everyone. The Bible tells us that. And I realized that because of my sin, there was nothing I could do to get myself to heaven. Not a thing. I had no hope. Then Jesus came into my world. I learned about, he died on the cross for me. He paid that penalty for me. John 14:1-6, we just read it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now I have hope. My hope is Jesus. Not just for heaven, but my hope is for in Jesus for everything that happens within his gates, which is everything around us. When I wake up in the morning and I enter the gate of my bedroom or my hallway, and then my kitchen, and then my car, and then I got to scrape the snow off my car, or I enter the gate of my workplace, the gate of the traffic between here and my home, and the slow driver, I can enter it with thanksgiving because my hope is in Jesus, not in the person in front of me getting out of my way so I can get to where I want to go in the time that I want to be there. It's about Jesus. I want to challenge you to this year realize we all have hope. It's in Jesus. Let this year be a year that's marked by living it as though our hope is in Jesus and not in what I can do and what I can figure out for the problems in my life. Would you bow your heads, please? Our hope is in Jesus, my friend. Maybe there's someone here that first, you need to start with that first hope that I had to start with when I was 19 and recognize I have no hope of getting into heaven. I have no hope of escaping hell unless I have Jesus. My friend, you should be able to say with assurity, if I died today, I will be in heaven because my hope is in Jesus. But maybe you can't say that. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you would have said, my hope is in being a good person. My hope is in being not as bad as everyone else. My hope is in being, is in the fact that I'm going to try to go to church this year. That's all good stuff, but that's what our hope is in. Our hope needs to be in Jesus. He saved me. And that song the choir says, sang, it says, he keeps me. He keeps me in his hand. No man's able to pluck me out of my Father's hand, the Bible tells me. So, my friend, if you don't know that for sure, where your hope is, I'm going to invite you this morning to receive that hope in just a few minutes. But now, you think about that. You listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying in your heart right now. Friends, the rest of us here, what has your hope been in? We have a hectic week, a bad week, things fall apart, things break, people get sick, and we fall apart. And we're in despair, and we're irritated, or we're discouraged. Discouraged meaning we're not rejoicing. Where does our hope need to be in? Our hope in Jesus. Maybe this morning you just need to confess to God. Say, God, I have not been placing my trust in you. I've been hoping in myself and what I can do. God, I want to put my hope in you, my trust in you today. Heavenly Father, as we close this time together, God, I pray that your Spirit would be honored and glorified in the work that he's doing in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.